Good morning, everyone. Hope you got blown here merrily, yeah? Just reminded when we first came to Scotland, things like snow and ice was a whole new experience for us, but so was the wind. And the one day we decided to go to Aberdeen. And Aberdeen's an interesting place for wind, it really is. And we were very fearful of getting out the car. I could hardly open the door. And I thought, what sort of place is this? And the winds were swirling in the sea. And this little girl, she must have been about three, came past on a scooter down the pathway. And it's a picture sometimes of us. We're fearful. We're fearful of what surrounds us, the storm that surrounds us. And yet God is there with us. I really enjoyed the start to the service when we spoke about, I want to be more like Jesus. And that's very much what we've been doing as we've been going through the Beatitudes. It's that real desire to learn more of God. And the first couple of verses that we've been looking at have really spoken to us. I think we've really spoken to in last week's service about our sinfulness and our need for repentance. So we're going to continue that story. And the story that we're going to look at today, when I was thinking about it, just really reminded me, when we think of Jesus, of the lion and the lamb. If you remember going back into Isaiah in Isaiah 53, he was prophesying that Jesus would be led like the lamb to the slaughter. And we, like sheep, we've gone our own way. There's also that great promise in Isaiah, which I love. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And part of the story that we're going to continue on, the beatitude that we continue on with today, is very much about that healing, about knowing the peace of God. And you think back also when you get to John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus for the first time. Behold, the Lamb of God. And we have an amazing picture of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, coming down to be amongst us. And we often see him as the Lamb. But when you go all the way through and you start getting into Revelation, you start seeing the Lion of Judah. And in Jesus' meekness and his gentleness was incredible strength and incredible power. And I always love that story in Revelation 5 where John is seeing and he's crying. He's saying, who can bring us salvation? And who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And the answer comes back, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll with its seven seals. But as the story unfolds, we get further on, and then it says, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though he had been slain. And immediately John's heart is lifted as he sees the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. And we read in there that he'll bring to them, he'll be our shepherd, he'll bring to them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that an amazing privilege for us as his children to know that he is our shepherd, that he'll lead us into the springs of living water, and that he'll wipe every tear away from our eyes? Doesn't that just really speak to us of the grace and the compassion and the mercy and the love of God? And that's what we see through these Beatitudes. And we were looking previously at blessed are the meek. Well, today we're going to be looking at blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And we look at the whole thought of meekness. And that's why we read those verses from Psalm 37, because that's what Jesus was quoting when he was talking about being meek and inheriting the earth. And then we'll move on to blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And my prayer today as we go through these verses that God will fill us again with that knowledge of himself, fill us with his spirit, fill us with that desire to hunger and thirst for his righteousness, to live lives that bring glory to him. So maybe it'll be useful for us just to go back. Those are the verses we'll look at today. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And if we think of the story of the Beatitudes, where we've been so far, first of all, we had, if you look at the Beatitudes, there's 10 of them in total, and they're grouped into little bunches. And we're looking at the first four. And when you look at the first three, they're very specific and they talk about ourselves and looking at ourselves and coming before God knowing that we are worthless outside of Christ. And then you have in verse 10, verse 3 and verse 10, we have the same words, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so you have these little sandwiches, and that's what we're looking at today, is the first part of those sandwiches, those first four verses. So we looked at poor in spirit last week, the very first verse. And there's a verse there from John, or a quote from John Calvin. He only is reduced to nothing in himself and relies on the mercy of God is poor in spirit. And that's what we were looking at last week, just really relying on God, knowing that it is only through God. We are nothing before Christ. We then looked at mourning and just the real need for that sorrow of repentance. And Gordy challenged us in terms of repentance, not only in our life, but in the people around us. And so we shall continue on in that thought, because they all work together. We now today are going to be looking at meekness and what is meekness. Because meekness can only come once we've gone through those first stages and we know that we are nothing before God and that we've repented and we're mournful for our sin. And so definition of meekness for us as we start, it's a humble, a gentle attitude to others. And it's determined by a true estimate of ourselves. We cannot see other people in the light of God if we ourselves believe that we're better than everyone else. We're greater than everyone else. But we know that before God, we're all the same. And isn't these three verses that we look at them, aren't they an image or a picture of us coming to Christ? That real understanding of our worthlessness before God. There's nothing that we can bring to the cross. And through that, being sorrowful, being coming to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. There's nothing that I can do to wipe that sin away, only the blood of Christ. And through that, we start getting an attitude that we trust in God in all things. And that's what we'll be looking at when we get to meekness. It's a life that's changed. And then we come to the fourth verse, which is the last one we'll look at today. Righteousness. And we'll look at what is righteousness. And there's a quote there from John Piper. Righteousness is being pure in heart before God, who alone can see the heart. It's being pure before God. A life that is changed, a life that is transformed. Lives that are lived in Christ. And it's been a real challenge for me as I've been preparing this and I start thinking on my own life. What picture do I give to my family? What picture do I give with the people that I work? And starting to think about our church and further afield, what sort of picture do we show? Are we really a church that's based on the righteousness of God, on the truth of God? So let's start by asking a question about what is humility. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis. He suggested that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So humility is not about dragging myself down into the dirt and what a terrible person I am. It's realizing that it is God, all those gifts that we have, who we are, is how Jesus made us. Isn't that special? That each one of us is different. So humility is not about thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we're normally number one in our lives. And how do you respond when there's difficulty in your life, when your life seems to be spiraling out of control? Sometimes there's a measure of anger. There's a measure of frustration. There's a measure of bitterness. But aren't the truly meek people, people who accept that? They accept their circumstances with that humble and that gentle attitude. If we're faithful to the words and to the promises of Scripture, we read the promises of Scripture, but isn't that the difficulty in our lives, is taking those promises of Scripture and applying them? And that's always most difficult in difficult circumstances. I know Raymond's favorite verse is Romans 8, but it's one that always speaks to me as well about that in all things, God works for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. But at times in our life, we really struggle with that. To say that all things work for the good of those who love him. And as we look at the world doesn't see meekness as a character that is good. It sees a sign of weakness. Yet, if you look at the word that's used there for meekness, when it's applied in relation to animals, it's talking about an animal that's been tamed. If you think of a horse, a massive horse, strong horse, he hasn't lost his strength, hasn't lost all his abilities. All he's done is become submissive to whoever who's riding him. And isn't that part of us in our lives, that meekness? We don't lose our strength or all our gifts and our abilities. What we do is we hand everything that we have over to God. We trust in God totally. A couple of verses that really speak to me. The one I always love is when I go back to Micah 8 and I think about my life and how I'm living it for Christ. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. When we come into the New Testament in James, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. There's so many encouragements in Scripture for us about being humble people, about being meek people. So we need to have a look then at meekness. What attitudes do we need to have that will lead to that blessing of meekness? Because it's a real blessing in our life to have it. And that's where we go back to Psalm 37 again. And we look at those verses, just the first, from verse 3 to verse 6. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy a safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. I'd like to have a look at a couple of those words within that psalm, just to try and give us an understanding more of meekness. First thing we notice in there is trust in the Lord and do good. Trusting in God, isn't that sometimes the hardest thing? When we get really bad news, the wheels seem to have fallen off in our lives. We just don't seem to have an answer for what lies before us. Isn't that really difficult to take a verse like that and say, trust in the Lord? But if we truly love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul and all our mind, don't we just lay it before him, no matter what the circumstance? Isn't that where we find the peace of God? And that's why in Isaiah 26, verse 3, it says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. And isn't that the truth for many of us who've gone through, say, some really challenging times in their lives, to know the rock of Christ? The whole world may be changing around you, but the one thing that you can come back to that you know is certain is the rock of Christ. We need to trust. If we're going to be people that are meek, we need to trust in the Lord. Secondly, it says, take delight in the Lord. Remember Paul when he says, Lord, take this away from me. What's the response he gets given? Wasn't sure, no problem, I'll take it away. But he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul found out that when he was weak, then he was strong. Isn't that the truth? When we try and do everything in our own strength, when we believe we can deal with the issue, instead of handing it over to God, isn't that when we're weak? We need to just trust in God and allow him to work. The next thing is commit your ways to the Lord. Sometime again, that's really hard for us. We need to be able to realize that God is able, but not only able, he's willing. He will guide us. He will protect us, no matter how complex the situation, as we hand over our burdens to him. Proverbs 3, verse 5 reminds us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Just think back over the last week in your life. Have you trusted in the Lord with all your heart? Or have you attempted to lean on your own understanding? I can do this. I don't need God. So what actions, if we are meek people, what actions do we need to do? So let's go to the next three or so verses in Psalm 37. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. This is one that I really struggle with, the very first verse there. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Aren't we those sort of people? Lord, give me patience. Just hurry up. Isn't that us? We live in a world that we want answers and we want it now. And for quite a few of the problems that we've got, the answer's not going to come now. In Africa, we used to talk about it being a tortoise answer. You get the answer that comes back immediately, then you get the old tortoise answer, which generally takes a while for the answer to get to you. And we need to be still. We need to be patient before God. We always think of those verses from the Psalms that says, be still and know that I am God. In our busy lives, do we do that? Do we take time? If you think of your day, it's normally already planned for you. I've got to be there by here. I've got to do this. This I need to do. And where do we find time in our busy day to be still? If you want to know that gentleness and that meekness, we need to be still. Oops, beginning there. Nope. Oh, there we go. Second one is do not fret. Isn't that a response to not being still? Because when we're not being still and we're not handing things over to God, we tend to fret, we tend to worry. And we get drawn away by the things of the world. We no longer find the peace of God. And later on in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, remember when he says to them, why do you worry about what you eat and what you drink and what you wear? God already knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You need to seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry, don't fret. And normally when we're fretting, it takes us to that third one, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Isn't it when we're so busy, we haven't stopped to come still before the Lord? When we're worried, we're anxious, isn't that the normal response? We're angry. We become defensive. Isn't meekness about absorbing adversity, absorbing criticism without a backlash? We need to be humble and gentle, bear with each other in love. And that's why we see in James, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. If there's decisions in your life that you need to make, if there's things that you're struggling with, I really encourage you to go back to James 3:17 and read that again. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Isn't it remarkable that those attributes, those marks of biblical wisdom, are the same as those of biblical meekness? It's only when we're truly meek, when we truly come before the Lord and say, Lord, this is yours, hand everything over to him, we be able to make wise decisions, peaceable, gentle decisions. So when we look at being blessed, it tells us that we will inherit the earth. What a glorious promise. Why? The gentleness are we going to have just the same as the Lamb went to the cross. Why? As we read those verses in Revelation, that he would overcome death, overcome sin, the only one who could do. And that's the promise for us with meekness, is that we'll inherit the earth. And that inheritance that we're talking about is that eternal one. If we read in 1 Peter 1, it says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his grace, mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What a glorious promise. What God offers us is eternal. It'll never perish, spoil, or fade. And it's kept in heaven for you and for me. So that's meekness. So let's have a look then at righteousness. And as I was saying to you, as we've gone through those first three verses, it just talks about a heart that has changed, a life that has changed, a life that has realized its sinfulness before God, that God is the only solution. Jesus Christ and his death on the cross is the only way. And that life has changed. Instead of trying to be, it's all about me, he hands it over to God, or she hands it over to God. A life that is given to God in service. That's why we now come to righteousness. Those hearts that have been changed from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. We have a right relationship that's been restored with God through the righteousness of Jesus. So let's have a look at that now. And again, there's another quote from C.S. Lewis. But before we get there, just a couple of thoughts. So St. Augustine once said, "Thou madest us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." Our hearts are restless until we find peace in God. We can look for everything in the world. We'll try and find fulfillment in the world, whatever it is, in money, sex, power, alcohol, drugs. But we'll always come short. Jeremiah warns the people when he says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And how often are we like that? That we drink from broken cisterns that we've dug ourselves? That we don't eat the everlasting food that God provides for us? And that's why these verses of C.S. Lewis spring true to us. "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And isn't that us in Christ? We're made for another world. We're not made for this world. Our desires and our ambitions and the way that we live this life are not the ways of the world. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end." There's always that God void that is in our heart. If Christ is not filling our hearts, there's a void, there's an emptiness that people strive to fill. So you have that picture of somebody who's striving, who's taking the things of the world, finding solutions in the world. Then you have a picture of those who have found Christ and know Christ. Spurgeon put it this way, "True, I have to cry with the leper, unclean, unclean. And yet as a believer in the Lord Jesus, I am justified in him, accepted in him, and in him complete. God looks on me not as I am, but as Christ is. He sees me through the perfect obedience of the well-beloved, and I stand before him without condemnation. No, with full acceptance and favor." Isn't that amazing that we stand before God in all our filthy rags, but because of Christ, we stand before him without condemnation, with full acceptance and full favor. A couple of verses to think about. This is the one that comes from Philippians 3:9. As Paul says, "I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that is which through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Isn't that our righteousness before God? That we're seen clean before God. Why? Only because of Jesus. And another verse to consider. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So how do we seek that righteousness? We're challenged in that beatitude, seek God's righteousness. How do we do that? Firstly, I suggest to you that God's righteousness is synonymous with God's salvation. We cannot seek his righteousness unless we know Jesus. We know him as Lord of our life. We've been filled with his Spirit. We know of the repentance of God. Question I've got for you today is, do you know Jesus? Do you know him truly as Lord of your life? Because if you're going to seek a life that's going to be lived for him in its fullness, you need to know Jesus. The other thing we realize is that no one is righteous. No one is righteous. None of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can bring to the cross. It's only in Jesus. In 1 Peter 2, verse 24, he speaks again of the promise of Isaiah 53 that I read earlier. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Folk, each one of us stands today before Christ, declared righteous, because by his wounds, you and I have been healed. Oops, let me just go back one. We'll get to the Cookie Monster. There's a story behind the Cookie Monster. Came out of house group. It's theology according to our house group, yeah. And the last thing is, what water and food are to the body, so righteousness is to spiritual life. We can't live without water. We can't live without food. And the one thing we definitely can't do is live without Jesus. Each day of our life, just knowing more and more of him, that we might be declared righteous. As we stand before him, we are right with him. Do our lives reflect that? Are we like the psalmist in Psalm 63? You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole body longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I'll lift up my hands. Is that our life today? Is that your life and mine? Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. So now we come to the great part of theology. It's the Cookie Monster. And as we were talking about in house group about a desire for God, a longing for God, and really wanting to know God more in our lives, that real passion for God, our thoughts descended into the Cookie Monster, because he always wants cookies. He always wants, he's a guy who goes nom, 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 isn't he? I think he's the same character. And isn't that what we should be like? We should be Cookie Monster Christians, out there wanting more and more of God each day of our lives. So as we think about signs that God is at work in our lives, we hunger for righteousness in God. Even when we're downcast, when we're struggling, when people are maybe questioning, challenging our faith, we have that deep desire, as we were reading earlier. But remember in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. We need to be like those deers. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we need and struggle to be like Jesus in the workplace. We need those changed attitudes, those changed hearts, as we look at people differently that surround us. Yeah, I found that a real challenge going into the prison. One of the things we try and not do is understand what the person has done. Because isn't it amazing if you find out the guy's a murderer or what he's done? You kind of don't want to talk to them that much anymore, because we're very quick to judge. But isn't it in Christ? How can you judge people like that? If you really want to tell them about the love of Jesus, you don't really bother where they come from, what they've done. And it's only in Christ, as Christ fills us with his Spirit, that we break down those barriers. Those barriers that you and I have got. I know it was a challenge. Gordy challenged us to, this is the other Gordon, in terms of prayer and in terms of our association with other people, about getting out of our comfort zones. Are you and I happy just to be in our comfort zones? God puts people into our lives that he's challenging you today to go and speak to. But maybe you've judged them. Maybe you won't speak to them. A changed life, a life that is living for the righteousness of God, is one that prays for its enemies, loves its enemies. And that's why we challenged again in 1 Peter, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. In our deeds and what we do in our everyday life, are we glorifying God? And also, Joan, when she was speaking earlier, alluded just to the spiritual battle that we have. Each day when we get up and we go out, do we spend that time in prayer? Do we put on that spiritual armor? Because isn't part of the spiritual armor your breastplate of righteousness, going with your shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit? Are we ready when we go out each day? We need to be filled with the things of God. Don't settle for the things of the world. Don't settle for the things that satisfy you in a short-term basis. Come to Jesus, the bread of life. As we come to Jesus and take from Him, we will never go hungry. We will never go thirsty. And that's why we thought about the cookie monster, because it's a daily hunger that needs to be filled. It's like mercy. It's like grace. It's there all the time, but in terms of hunger, we need to come back. God's mercies to us are new every morning. We need to come to Him and be filled. We need to have that real desire to grow and be more like Christ. And we have that glorious promise that our righteousness will be filled. That's the last part of that. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will be filled. In Ephesians 3, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And I confess that often when I go to work in the morning, I'm not filled to the measure with the fullness of God. And if we're starting a day on half, how are we going to complete the day in the love and the grace and the mercy of God? We need to fill ourselves every day. So as we close, John Stott in his book speaks about a Christian counterculture. And that's what we are. We're different to the world. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way: the most fundamental mark of righteousness is standing out from a sinful society. The question then, as we close today, is do we stand out from our society? As a church here on the western edge of Perth, are we different? Your family, as individuals in our homes and our workplaces, are we that Christian council culture? Do people see us as different? Do they see a life that is changed? Are we that light on a hill? Are we that salt? So consider today if your life speaks of Jesus Christ to the world. As we think on that, we need to really give thanks. Give thanks for the forgiveness and righteousness in Christ alone. Give thanks that we can come daily to the water of life and drink and have our fill. Give thanks that we have the bread of life. Give thanks for that promise of eternal life that will never fade or spoil or perish. And remember again those verses from Revelation 7. I read them to you from Revelation 7:13. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." What a great promise that we have, that inheritance, that eternal inheritance. And as we close, may this just be the prayer for each one of us. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May we be that people for Him. May we be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.